Please take your Bible and turn again to Genesis 39. I wanted to say a few more words about this chapter. There's so much in chapter 39. If you would like a title, the title is Genesis 39. Addendum. So Genesis 39, colon, and then addendum. You know, this add-on. And so there are another four words that I would like to give you. But let me read, not the whole text, but part of the text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord, again, that's Yahweh. Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Even verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned. And again, that is Yahweh. Now, then again, toward the end, verse 21, but Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because Yahweh was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made to prosper. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we pray that our hearts would be clean, that our minds would be focused, and we trust now your word that's able to do your work in all those who believe. And Lord, where our faith isn't what it should be, we pray that your word would give us that faith. For your word says, faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of Christ. So as you use your word to grant us faith this morning in you, greater faith today than yesterday, Lord, we pray. Meet with us in your word and exalt yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week that this chapter, chapter 39, that perhaps you could look at it in this sense, that Joseph had his best day ever. Now, it was the best days ever, but going from the pit to being in charge of one of the most powerful persons in Egypt. He was under Pharaoh, but he was captain of the bodyguard, basically, for Pharaoh. Kind of like, it would be similar to the Roman Praetorian, and he would have been head of that Praetorian. Only here, it's centuries before, and it's in Egypt, a very powerful position. And Joseph as head of that man's house. So he went from the pit all the way now to working for Potiphar. So how we've looked at it is we've looked at this section as Genesis 37 is, so you think you had a bad day. Have you had a bad day like Joseph? Where you've been kidnapped, abused, and then sold as a slave by people that you thought loved you? That's a bad day. And then second, we come to Genesis 38, and we see that Judah blew it big time. Genesis 38, it's about 22 years. It takes about 22 years of time. We get it in a few posts, a few little, maybe you could say, video posts. And basically for Judah, it was, you think you blew it, he really blew it. But we see it at the end, he says that he was unrighteous, that he was not as righteous as Tamar. And when you read the rest of the book of Genesis, we see that apparently his life changed. He got his act together by the grace of God. And then we come to Genesis 39, contrasting Judah, who was a disobedient man, and lived a life of sinfulness and was away from God's people, Remember, he went outside of the land. We see Joseph, who, not according to his own will, but against his own will, he went outside of the land that God promised. And yet, outside of the land that God promised, by God's grace, he was able to obey God and know God and seek God. And he had tremendous success. You've seen that from last week. You've seen that in the text that I just read. But there was so much that's yet to be said that I think this text needs to be looked at again. And I hope not to be too repetitive and redundant, but I think there are things here that we need to enlarge upon to be sure that we understand and get these down and seek to practice them. So we said basically that last week, the main point for us is when you experience your best day ever, keep going forward, trusting the promises of God. When you have a really good day or really good days or a good month or a good year, it's not the time to coast. It's the time to do what? Fortify, strengthen yourself, and press forward. Because that bad day, worst day ever, is coming. Unfortunately, until we see Jesus face to face with our own eyes, the bad days, bad months, bad years are going to come. Because we live in a hevelness. Hevel, remember that Hebrew word from the book of Ecclesiastes? We live in a type of cursed environment where everything that we know and see and touch and taste and all of our relationships, all of them are transitory. Everything's transitory. Except for one thing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we trust Him and those promises of God that are in Him. And so we have a good day. We don't rest on the good days. We rest on Christ and then keep pressing forward. So we looked at four words last week that come out of this narrative that will help us to go forward. Today, same thing. Another four words to help us to go forward. And all these words start with S. First word is sprinter. Like somebody that's running, a sprinter. He's running really fast, or she's running really fast. Sprinter. The second word, secret. Children, do you ever have a secret and you have to say it really quietly? Secret. That's the second word, secret. First word is sprinter. Second word is secret. The third word is splendid. Splendid. Has somebody ever asked you, how are you doing? How was your day? Have you ever responded, I am just splendid? I don't think I've ever responded that way ever in my life. How was your day? It was splendid. What does splendid mean? It means really good. And then the fourth word is speaker. Not speaker of the house. That is that you and I are speakers. So, speaker, splendid, secret, and sprinter, like somebody that is running. And as we understand these words and seek to apply them by God's grace, we can go forward better during the good times. So when the bad times do come, we're ready. And I think when we look at Joseph, we see in chapter 39 and 40 and the rest of the book, whether it's good or bad, what is he doing? He's going forward. He's trusting Yahweh. His attitude seems normally to be very steady. And I think because he's looking at Yahweh, he's looking at the Lord. Since we're after the incarnation and death and resurrection of Jesus, we're looking at Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. So what's this first word that will help us to go forward trusting these promises? Well, it is sprinter, right? Somebody that's running. And you can look at Genesis 39:12. We saw last week that he's being tempted by Potiphar's wife. So much so that if you look at verse 12, it's not just that she's saying to Joseph, you're a handsome dude, but she's actually grabbing him. Look at verse 12. She caught him by his garment. And what does he do? And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He ran away. He got out of there. He sprinted out. He fled. Reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22 is a fantastic verse and one that we should all know. It's been taught to me many, many times. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now flee youthful lusts. Joseph is, though not perfect, that would be Jesus Christ. Joseph is pointing us to a type of Christ, especially with 2 Timothy 2:22, this picture of when sin, especially sexual temptation, is not just kind of here and there, but actually grabbing you. Here, it's not just metaphorically, but literally, he's being grabbed. What do you do? You sprint. Are any of you sprinters? Have you ever raced? I can remember back in junior high school, we had PE every day, and for many days, almost the whole PE period, our coach would just have us run. And one of my favorite was the 100-yard dash. I could do okay with that. If I did the 660, I would puke. Because I would also try to sprint the 660. And I would make it 400. I'd make one time around and then that. Because that's all I knew is run fast. Love to run fast. And in football, I could, even in college, I could beat anybody running. And then at 36 years old, I went out for a pass against V.J. Bruce. I caught the ball. I was going for the touchdown, and he tackled me from behind. And then I knew I was old because I had lost all my speed, every bit of it. But I share all that to say I loved to run. I loved to run, and I was fast. This is the kind of picture that we have with 2 Timothy 2:22 and with Joseph. Not just these casual words that came to him when temptation was grabbing him. What was his response? With all the strength that he could muster, he got out of there quickly. And if we want to go forward during the good times, we have to learn that even during the good times, and especially during the good times, that's when temptation is really going to come. When our guard is down, what do? When we're tempted, we get out of there. We run from that temptation as fast as we can. Now, to enlarge upon this, I'm going to give you very quickly six other points. Very, very quickly. And don't worry about taking notes. Don't try to get every single one down. You got to get these all. Just listen and let the Word of God work. I think these are biblical points based upon this. We're saying that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all things. He's the one that brings the good days. When you're having a good day, good month, good year, good week, what do? You press forward even harder, always being ready to sprint out of there, to get out of there. What does this mean, and how do you do this? And especially we're talking about sexual temptation. When you're tempted to be really, really, really selfish with thoughts or deeds involving someone that's not your spouse, what do? Number one, this involves nothing unusual. There are times, I think, that when I've talked to people, even in my own thoughts, if I'm tempted sexually, then there can be a thought, nobody's like me. I must be the worst sinner on earth ever. Nobody's had these thoughts. Nobody's had these temptations ever, ever, ever. I'm a despicable worm. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Man, I am so wicked because I had this thought in my head. Oh, how can God love me? I can never share this with anybody. If I shared this with anybody, they would call me a leper and never want to spend time with me ever. Have you ever thought that way? Here's Joseph. Godly Joseph. And he's tempted at least externally. But we know even from 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to men. So though you and I may not share the same exact detail of the temptation, the dynamic, the general force of that temptation is the same. So you're not alone. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says about Jesus that he was tempted in all ways that we were, yet without sin. He wouldn't have been tempted from the inside because he was perfect, but outwardly he would have had tremendous, even more than I think we would have, because he never succumbed to any temptation ever. He was sinless. But he understands that force of temptation from the world and from society. So when I say flee from sexual temptation, it's not like, yeah, I'm so bad, I have to flee. People that are very good, very righteous, they have to flee. Everybody has to flee sexual temptation. All of us. Second, when you look at this passage, this involves many times. Look at verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went to his house. And then verse 12, she caught him by his garment and he flees. But you can see verse 10, all of this happens after, as he spoke to Joseph day after day. There is this fleeing. She catches him. But all of this is going on all the time. Day after day, verse 10 says. In other words, this is not just one episode and it goes away. Battling any temptation, especially sexual temptation, is not you say no one time and that's it. Lord, thank you. Now I'm good to go. It's going to keep on happening. And I think I've shared this before, at least with men. I thought, you know, you get married, and then especially you get older, you know, after 40, after 50, never ever have sexual temptation ever again. Is that true? Is that even remotely true? No, it's not. A lot of older men fall, and even married couples that are older, and after the kids leave, get divorced and have affairs. And I think at times part of it is because if we're not careful in our minds, we can think that this knocking of temptation at our door, you know, I'll just say no for 10 times, and then after that, probably the temptation will go away. Maybe, but probably not. Probably not, because you live in a fallen world. And so we have to keep practicing no, 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 no. To myself. No, 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 no. Not no to good things, but no to bad things. No, 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 no. Number three, we're talking about how to sprint, how to flee. You know what? It's not uncommon to be tempted this way. But it's not just one temptation or 10 temptations or 100 temptations. Yes, I'm an expert now. No. Till the day you see Jesus, say no. 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 And it's when you say no to temptation, you're saying yes to Jesus. Number three. This sprinting could involve that you distance yourself from that person or that location, if possible. If there's a certain person or a certain location that tempts you sexually, then you may have to separate from that. You may have to put some distance between that. Now here, Joseph couldn't do it fully. Why? Because he has a job. And he can't quit his job. Maybe you can quit your job. He really couldn't quit his job. Because I know sometimes at work there can be temptation. And perhaps you could quit that job and find a different job. But that temptation could be there as well. But here for Joseph, he does his best to flee at least that area and that person. He can't leave the job, but he can get out of that area and he can leave that person. This could mean maybe you control your computer time. It could mean you don't watch certain movies or certain sports. I can't be legalistic about that and tell you specifically what you need to do, but you have to think, who do I need to separate from? What do I need to watch or see or go so I can be strong and say no to this type of temptation? Number four, this involves usually severe creativity. Severe creativity. What do I mean? Well, in Matthew 5, and all of us are familiar with this, when Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about being holy and being pure, not being lustful. He says in that context, verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus in this passage is not teaching that you be really violent with your physical parts. He's using hyperbole, saying, you know, you have to be willing to do whatever it takes to not do that sin. You have to go, in a sense, really hardcore on yourself. What would this look like? Why do I say severe creativity? Within biblical reason, you have to do things to not fall to this temptation. What would that look like? Well, it may be if you have a problem with your computer, you take your computer to the family room and you do all your computer work in the family room. Maybe if it's in your office, maybe you change your office so it's out in the public, right? And your computer is right there where everybody can see and everybody knows. So whatever you need to do. There was a time years ago, not here at this church, and I may have shared this before. There was this lady that she would always faint. So it was in a different church, and I might be there, and I'd be with her, and all of a sudden she would just, and faint. So I had to catch her. But it wasn't real. You know, she was messing around. I wanted to mess around. And she was just, Pastor, catch me. And it happened a few times, and so I talked to the man I was working for, the other elder and some other men. And so the next time that happened, I didn't catch her. So there was some other men that were standing right there. I didn't let her hit the floor. There were times when at the Bible study that she would come to, she would wait and be the very last person to leave. And even there, she would, Pastor, catch me. Huh. And I had to, within reason, let her fall, you know, and not let her head hit the floor. And then eventually she understood that she can't do that to people. There's nothing wrong with her. I'm not saying, men, that you do that, but I'm using that as an imperfect example of whatever you need to do, it's better to do something than to allow yourself to get pulled into a sinful situation. That's what Joseph did. He got out of there. Number five, don't entertain it. And all of you here know this, men and women, and even young men and women, you know, as soon as, and even the youngest, as soon as you begin to entertain a temptation, you've already, it's already, you know, James 1, 15 and 15, already you're being pulled and drawn to that temptation, and the actual sin is right there. It's just about sinning. You can't be entertained by it. As soon as you allow your mind to be entertained by it, you're like, what if? Don't go there. So men, what you have to do in your hearts is you have to say, that's the dragon lady. It's like a dragon lady. Would you go to a dragon? No. What do you do if you see a dragon? You run. Woman, maybe it's some man. He's being really nice to you. But you're already married, or you're single, and this man's being really nice to you, and he's an unbeliever. Being forward, handsome. What do? You have to understand, he's a troll. He's a troll. You have trolls and you have dragons. And they are just acting according to their own character. They're acting according to their own character. But you're not like that. You have a different Lord. You have a different character. You belong to a different kingdom and a different king. So then what do? You run. Don't be entertained by that. And then finally, count the cost. Count the cost. So as soon as you say no, 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 not always, but sometimes that person that you say no to could slander you, could gossip about you. Maybe they're going to get you fired. Look at what happened with Joseph. He said, no, 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 I belong to Yahweh. No, no, no. And I would love it if chapter 39 ended with right there, Pharaoh heard of this and Pharaoh made him second in charge. That's not what happens. Joseph does the right thing and gets thrown into a dungeon. Count the cost. The lady that I kept saying no to, she left the church. It was probably a good thing, but never saw her again. Don't know what happened. There are times when you say no, 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 and it's right to say no, and it may be right not to be to do something reactively sinful, but you say no, 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 and you run from that. And it doesn't mean necessarily that God is going to tangibly bless you and reward you in the then and now with a perfect situation. Am I being clear? If we want to go forward, then it means going forward even from sin, especially sexual temptation, we must keep pressing forward, especially when everything is calm and everything's going right. That's when Satan strikes. Keep going forward. Now, this isn't the only S word. There's more words that we want to look at, and we can go a little bit faster now. The next word is, does anybody remember what the second S word is? What's the second S word? Secret. That's right. Good. It's the word secret. And we'll look at some verses later, but in Genesis and outside of Genesis. But this main point here is that God has control, not just over Joseph, but we see that here, but he has to have control over the Ishmaelites, the Midianite traders, over Potiphar, over Jacob, over Pharaoh, as we go forward, over Joseph's brothers. But the reality is that God didn't really tell anybody a lot. God didn't tell Joseph all that was going to happen to him. He said one thing. If you look at Genesis 37, basically he told Joseph just this little bit, this dream, verse 9, lo, I have still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon, 11 stars are bowing down to me. And even that previous dream, in verse 7, about the sheaves in the field, and the other sheaves were gathered around and bowed down to him. This is the only revelation, besides perhaps what Jacob had taught him, that Joseph had. That is, that in the future sometime, that his family would give a type of submission to him. That's all he had. God didn't tell him, what's going to happen is your brothers are going to try to murder you. They're going to throw you into a pit. Then they're going to sell you into slavery to make a few bucks. Then you're going to go to Potiphar's house. I'm with you. Trust me, I'm with you. And work hard, and I'm going to bless you like crazy. There's going to be this crazy dragon lady. She's going to tempt you. Run from her, Joseph. Okay? I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. Now, just for 2 years, I'm going to toss you into a dungeon. Trust me. Trust me. It'll just be 2 years, and then after that, you can be second in command of the known world. Okay? That's all that's going to happen, Joseph, so trust me, okay? All right. Is that what God does? God gives Joseph just a little bit of information. In the future, your family is going to have this submission to you. They're going to bow down to you, okay? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. And then the next day, he knows what's going on. He's thrown into a pit. Your whole family is going to bow down to you, Joseph. That's awesome, Lord. My prayer is answered. Wow. Thank you. Next thing he knows, he's in a pit. Then eventually, this beautiful house, lots of power. And then he's thrown into a dungeon. That is, he didn't have a lot of information. Just a little bit. And the information that he had was what? Joseph, in the future, you will have success. But he didn't tell him when, and he didn't tell him how it would happen, and he didn't really tell him all the details. He didn't know that those he loved the most would hurt him the most. Right? His brothers, Potiphar, his friend in the dungeon, those people that he was the closest to hurt him the most. God didn't tell him that in the dream. Again, this plan of God, God's absolutely sovereign. He has a plan for each of our lives. But God hasn't told you all the details of his plan for you. Joseph knew the end point, that at some point God would do this. And so I would think that Joseph is trusting until my family comes and bows down to me and submits to me, then I have to survive. I have to be alive, right? God's going to keep this promise. I can trust this promise. So whatever happens, as long as I keep my eyes focused that this is what God promised, then I'm going to survive. I trust you, Lord. That's what he was trusting. But much of God's providence, the details of it, is closed off to us. For you, individually, we know the book of Revelation. We know that the Bible says that the end times are going to be really, really, really difficult. And then Christ will come back. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Right? That's what we know. But he doesn't say, Tom, here's my plan for you. You're going to go to India, come back home, go to India, come back home. Then you're going to go to the Northwest, and then you're going to end up being general manager for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. That's going to be your life. He doesn't say that. You have no idea what's going to happen a month from now, really. You have no idea what's going to happen 1 month in your life from now. You don't. We know what the Bible says. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, you're going to experience the grace of his kindness from age to age to age to age, and that he'll never leave and forsake you, and he that began a good work in you will perfect it into the day of Christ. You know that he's with you. We know those things from the Bible, but all these little details we don't know. Why is that? Well, I think of Ecclesiastes 7:14. I think one reason why God doesn't give us all the details of our life is that it'd be so overwhelming. Because there's a lot of sorrow in this life. There's a lot of joy in this life. But this is a cursed earth. And I think it'd be really hard. There'd be a lot of sorrow. God didn't tell Joseph, here's other hard things you're going to go through. He might have told Paul that and some others, but he doesn't tell Joseph and he doesn't tell us, except for what we have in the Word. But we do have Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity be happy, but in the day of adversity consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Verse 13, consider the work of God, who is able to strengthen what he has bent. Believe that God doesn't give us all the details of what's going to happen in our life. One, because we don't need to know. And there needs to be this element of trust. But also so that we know he's God. He's the author of our life. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. But he is the author of our life and the editor of our life. We don't edit our lives. We can try to. But we don't. He draws the blueprint, and he's the one that builds the house of our life. Ultimately, it's him. God is in control. The Lord knows all things and has structured all things in a certain way so that we can't say, I did it. I figured everything out. And just this way, and because of me, I've been able to have all the success in my life because I'm such a capable person in my mind and with my planning and with my strategy. And Joseph was in a pit and a dungeon, and it was because of the Lord's blessing. And even then, the chief cupbearer forgot, then eventually remembered. That took the intervention of God. So again, a lot of our life, most of it, is a secret. And though we don't embrace the mystery, we embrace the God of the mystery. I've heard in the past different sermons, I've read different books of and embrace the mystery. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, next month, next week, so embrace that mystery. And I understand what they mean when they say that. But better yet, embrace the God of the mystery. That is, embrace God who hasn't revealed everything to us. And he's good, which we'll look at in just a moment. And so we embrace God. I think this is why you have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One of my favorite verses. Trust the Lord with all your heart. You take refuge in him. Lean not on your own understanding. You don't trust yourself. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And all that you do, you give him the glory. All your success, you give him the glory. So that he might direct your paths. That is, he is this cosmic bulldozer that will clear out the road and make it smooth to get you to the destination he wants you to be at. God will do that. You can trust him. Certainly we need to plan, but we plan how? We don't plan with a permanent ink, we plan with a pencil. We have to. We make changes in our plan. Does God ever make changes in his plan? No. They can seem like changes to us, but God is perfect and knows everything and never fails, ever. There are some things, in fact, many things, that you won't know until you see Christ. Why do certain things happen in our life? Why does God do certain things? Certainly, we have the Word, and the Word says to grow us in him. But why this specifically in my life? This is the last thing I wanted to happen. We may never know until we see Christ. And then it probably won't matter. There are some things that you won't know, and God doesn't have to tell you. Right? Romans 9, place your hand to your mouth. It's not that we can't ask Christ why and what's going on, but the Lord is not bound by some law to tell you everything. And so there should be this humility. I trust you. I don't trust myself. I give you the glory, Lord. And I'm going to embrace you. I know you. You're with me. That's enough. secret? Are we content with the Lord, who He is, that He's with us, and what He's told us? And we have so much more than Joseph had. Look, Joseph had maybe this much, and it wasn't written down. It would have been oral tradition. Maybe he had this much. Maybe, at the most, we have all of this. Who's more accountable? Joseph or you and I? I think you and I are much more accountable to God. We know so much more than Joseph knew. We should be more godly than Joseph. May God give us the grace that in these secrets of life, we trust Him that has revealed Himself to us through Jesus our Lord. There's another word that we need to understand and seek to practice. First, we said sprinter. We should be fleeing sexual temptation, especially when everything's calm. We should realize that many things in our life about the future and even things about the past that we don't understand are going to be secret. God doesn't have to and chooses not to reveal many things to us. But are we trusting Him and Him alone? There's another S word, and that's the word splendid. Good. This is that God's plan is good. We can look at Joseph and we can see verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, that again is Yahweh, and extended kindness to him, that's the word chesed, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The word favor is similar to the word, it's the same word, grace, in Genesis 6 about Noah, when he found grace in the eyes of God. And the word kindness, chesed, is the idea of tender mercies or loyal love. That is, God loved with tender mercy Joseph and was loyal, faithful to love him as he said he would to Abraham. God is faithful to keep his promises, to keep his covenant, and to keep extending tender mercy and everlasting love, all based upon not works, but based upon grace. So I think we can say it this way. God has a plan for you, and it's good. Sometimes people have used the four basic points for the gospel track. I've forgotten. Maybe it was Athletes in Action. I've forgotten. The four basic points of the gospel. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And receive Jesus. I've forgotten all the points. Well, that's true, but it's true in a certain sense and a specific sense for those that are actually saved and born again and know the Lord and chosen by God, that God does have a good plan for your life. As a Christian, as a believer, as one of God's elect, as a saint, we don't know all the details of our life, but we do know that there is a direction. We do know that God has a purpose, that God has a plan, and it's good that no matter what happens in your life, God is not relating to you, believer, as just you're a sinner. He relates to you how? Ephesians 5:2 says that you are beloved. You are a beloved, unique child of God. Right? Romans 5:8. Did he ever die for angels? But God demonstrates his own love toward us, while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. There is a love that God has for the believer that he has for nothing else in the created universe. Does God love any part of his creation more than you? Does God love Michael, the archangel, more than you? Believer. Does God love Gabriel, the archangel, more than you? Does God love Paul, the apostle, more than you? Are you justified by faith based upon grace in Jesus? Less so than Paul? Who has a better standing in terms of legal righteousness with God. Moses, Paul, or you? Whose righteousness do you have? Could you have Paul's own righteousness and stand before God? No. You have, if you've trusted Jesus, you have that very righteousness of Christ. And before that, and after that, even Ephesians 1 talks about this, in love, He chose you. Saying all that to say that God, He relates to you not as this failed, despicable sin. You keep sinning, Tom. God certainly going to get displeased about my sin. He's going to seek to help me to overcome it. But He relates to me as being in Christ. And so He's always seeking to love me and has a plan to love me until that day when I see Him. Even in John 13, 1, Jesus says, I have loved them till the end. And then we see here Joseph, here in the Old Testament, God is saying, I really love Joseph. And even though there's some crazy things going on, it's part of my plan to love him. And he didn't understand. He didn't know. Oh yeah, God said, I'm going to be thrown into a pit by the people that I love the most. And I thought they loved me. And then I'm going to go to Potiphar's house and love him. And you know, he's kind to me. And then his wife's going to do this crazy stuff. And then even Potiphar is going to betray me and toss me into the dungeon. And I'm going to really help the chief jailer. And we're going to get along well together. And then I'm going to meet these two friends. And we're going to be bosom buddies. And they're both going to get out of prison. And then I'm forgotten about. God didn't share all those things with him. But what God does share with us is even during good and hard points of Joseph's life, God says, I love Joseph. And actually, I have a good plan for him. And so does God for you. If you're in Christ, trust his plan. He's good. And he's sovereign. Even through difficult times, I'm reminded of Romans 5. Especially through difficult times, God is using that difficult time to actually love us and to do great things in our life. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out with on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then out of that context comes Romans 5:8. It's through tribulations and perseverance and difficult times that we grow and our character grows and our hope grows. And there's this love of God inside our hearts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. It keeps testifying that we're loved by God. This is the narrative that we believe, that God loves me. So when you're going through a difficult time, and it's really bad, and it's really hard, it could be Hebrews 12 that God wants to get your attention, and so he's trying to help you to get away from that sin. That could be it, but it's certainly not, God doesn't love me anymore. Even in Hosea, after all that Israel did, even Hosea chapter 14, I think it's verse 4, might be verse 14, says, I choose to love them freely. Right? Psalm 137, his loving kindness is how long? Everlasting. Over and over again. His loving kindness is everlasting. 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 And it's proven to us in Romans 5:8 and 1 John 4 and John 3:16, because Christ died on a cross for all sinners that would trust him. And he rose again. And so God's plan is good. I think what is interesting and instructive, but can be frightening if we're not careful, is there's always this narrative, at least there has been for me, of death and destruction and doom. Okay, some of you grew up about the same time I did. So when I was growing up, it was the main narrative was World War what? 53. We're going to get nuked. Okay, so I'm 54. So 50 years ago, 47 years ago, the concern was we're going to get nuked by who? By Russia. We're going to get nuked. And in fact, we didn't have fire alarms or volcano alarms or earthquake alarms or COVID alarms. We had nuke drills. And so as a student at Conway Elementary, the bell would sound and we'd get up and we'd hide and get down underneath our desks. Like a desk is going to save you from a nuke. From glass and brick, maybe. That was the idea. Desk will not save you from a nuke. Well, then after that, you know, after 9/11, it was terrorists. We're all going to get killed by terrorists. I mean, for the longest time, there was this, there's got to be a terrorist around here somewhere. Where's the terrorist? Where's the terrorist? Got to be a terrorist. Right? You're just in line somewhere, and you're like, terrorists. Terrorists. They're everywhere. Then after that, after 20 years, then it's COVID. COVID's going to get you. COVID. And there is a reality, right? 9/11, the Cold War, deaths during COVID. But now it's come full circle. Now what is it again? Russia. Russia, Russia, Russia. You're going to get nuked. And what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, there can be this overwhelming narrative of doom, destruction, danger, wherever we go. And there's a reality to that, but there's also a greater reality, a much greater reality, that God is in control of all things, and He frustrates the plans of the nations. God is in control, and He's purposed to love you. He's purposed to love you, and He's proved it by His death on the cross. And He rose again. And the Bible says He's going to return for those that He loves. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the good news, that all that trust Him can be saved, and He's proven His love by dying on the cross for despicable, wicked sinners. God is love. That's the narrative we believe. It's not that the other things aren't true, but there's a greater narrative. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what guides us is not doom and death and destruction, and this is going to happen, and this, and this, and this, and this. God's in control, and God loves His own, and we praise Him, and one day we're going to see Him face to face. And that's where we rest. That's the narrative that shapes our heart. And then we come to a final word, and or end soon. The final word is a speaker, or you can say a witness. Because we are fleeing from sin, fleeing especially from sexual sin, context of 2 Timothy 2:22 is being useful. You can read 2 Timothy 2:20-21. When you are fleeing from sin, you end up being more useful because the Spirit of God is not just convicting you, He's testifying through you, and you know and see this love of God. And then the second word is secret. You're more concerned about Him who is secret, in a sense, God, than you are all the secret things you're not being distracted by. You're focused on the sweet Savior because He is splendid, because He is good. And even when everything is going crazy, it's like God says in the book of Revelation, I don't know if it's now, but if you read the book of Revelation, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse. But the truth is, nothing can stop what's coming. And that is, God loves you. Nothing can stop this love of God. Nothing for you, the saint. And so then we have a witness. And if you look at this passage about Joseph, verse 3, now his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. It seems that there was a sense where Joseph was testifying by words and deeds about his God, about the true God, about Yahweh. Joseph had a witness by his words and by his deeds about the sovereignty of God and who was truly in control and who was truly blessing. Do we have a witness like that? And this ties together with the idea that God loves me, the sinner. And the one that's in control of the whole universe, the one that's truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the visible and invisible, the micro and the macro, Jesus Christ, He loves me. And if you trust Him, you can be in heaven forever. You can have all your sins forgiven. And so this is the witness that we have. It's not that we deny these realities that are going on, but there is a God. There is a Lord. There is evil in the world, but that evil has been conquered by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He's coming back soon. Real soon. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Will you trust Him now? And so by your words and your life, you have a witness. You're not freaking out. You're not super paranoid. You're not paralyzed. You fear God. With all that I see happening, it's pointing to one major theme. He's returning soon. Are you ready? And so that's our witness. By our deeds and by our lips, we're telling people, all this stuff's going on. There is a God. There is a Lord. There is good news. There is wrath. If you don't repent and trust Jesus, repent and trust Jesus. Do you have a witness for the Lord? This is how we go forward. So when times are going well, we don't coast. We keep pressing forward. How? By speaking, by focusing on the goodness of God. It's splendid. A lot of things are secret to us, so we focus on the sweetness of our Savior, and then we sprint away from the sin that we have, the temptation that comes into our life. So let me end with this. God has incredible things planned for you, the believer. Remember what His Word says, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, all that God has in store for those that love Him. That's true. And again, as I said earlier, nothing can stop God from loving you. Can Satan or your sin, right? I'm talking about Romans 8, 38 and 39. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Anything. Nothing. So God has planned and purposed from eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1, to choose you and love, and to love you until the end. Can your sin or Satan's plan separate you from God's purpose and plan for you? Absolutely not. Therefore, press forward. If you have sin that you need to deal with, we all do, deal with it. Ask for forgiveness, repent, press forward. Keep going forward. Never, ever give up. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for the kind attention of these beloved people, Lord. May we all keep pressing forward because it seems You could return soon. May we be found ready and watchful and working when You return, Lord. We give You praise and we thank You, Jesus. Amen.